Morning. He is risen. Great job. Last night completely missed that. So I'm proud of you this morning, man. It is incredible to celebrate Easter. For some of you young folks that didn't know what just happened, historically, that's the way Christians will greet each other on Easter morning. He is risen. Gen Z, you're welcome. You just got schooled. Welcome to church. We're so thankful you're here. You need to know this. I hope that this morning you have an incredible experience. We've done everything we can to welcome you into this place, but primarily you need to know this. Our prayer has been for you that as you walk into here, you don't just get like excited about what you experience, but that there becomes a reality in your life that you go, man, I met God and he spoke this truth into my life today. That's what we've been praying for you all week, because it's an incredible time for us to join together to celebrate the risen Christ on Easter. So welcome in. I hope that this worship, the sermon, and as we finish in worship, that you press into encountering God this morning. I want to start this morning by telling you a story. When I was in college, I worked at a Christian camp, and it was very impactful for me. I had an incredible time. And my job, while we were there, I was a counselor and had a cabin full of students, but during the day, my job was to instruct on something called the Pamper Pole. Now, this is a high ropes course, and it's kind of elevated in the sky, and let me explain to you what it was. The Pamper Pole, our campers would come, we would put a harness on, like a regular climbing harness, and then also a chest harness, and then we would send them up a thing called the Pamper Pole. I want to show a picture for it really quickly. This is what a Pamper Pole is. It's basically literally a telephone pole. At our camp, we had one that was 20 foot and then one that was 25 foot, and there's nothing to it but a telephone pole. And we would tell these poor unsuspecting kids, hey, go climb that. And so they would climb. And you can see, like, notice where the trees are versus where the pole is. That's how high we are, right? And they would shimmy up this thing, and they get right near the top. And that's where it gets really tricky, because climbing is one thing. It's kind of like a ladder. But you get to the top, and your job is to stand on top of it. Now, that's kind of difficult. I don't know how limber or how strong you are, but you got to kind of make your way, put your foot up, and stand up, all with nothing to hold on to. It gets a little dangerous. So this kid does a pretty good job. Let me show you what happens when adults try to do this thing. Yeah, it's trouble, right? So you get on top of the Pamper Pole, and what's interesting is you think that you've arrived. You think that this is an incredible moment, and because I'm instructed, I got to do it all the time. And when you get up there, you cannot believe how shaky a telephone pole is at 25 feet. Like, it is literally just shaking. Your heart is beating outside of your chest, and all of a sudden, you begin to understand why they call it a Pamper Pole, because some of you moms and dads spend a lot of money on Pampers. You know what I'm saying? And it's fair, because it really is that kind of shaking when you're on top of that thing. And then at our camp, you can't see it in this picture, your job and your instruction, once you finally arrived, the whole exercise is, here's a perfectly fine pole, and you jump off of it and try to grab a trapeze, and all the harnesses catch you if you miss. That was the Pamper Pole. That was my job. So here's what happened, is every single, like, two different classes a day would come up there. And there were really three kinds of campers that would approach the Pamper Pole. The first one is this. I'm going to call them faithful, because they had signed up to do this activity. They knew that the activity was happening. And when they came up, they were so excited they couldn't stand it. They were kind of the fearless, full sin type of kids. Anybody have those kind of kids in your house? Like, nothing scares them. They're like, let's go. And you're like, we gotta put a harness on. Don't climb it without a harness. This is dangerous. But they're faithful. They're fearless. They're ready to jump in and go at it no matter what. They don't care how scary it is. They're gonna get on top and get a little scared, but they don't care. They're going. Then there was a second group of campers. I call them frazzled. And these are the kids that kind of posture like, yeah, let's go, let's go. And then they'd be like, you can go first. And then they would go, okay, let's put on a harness. And they would take a few steps up the pole, and they were excited. And then all of a sudden, you had to coach them a lot. Like, they would get halfway up the pole, like, I'm not sure I can do this. You'd be like, I believe in you. You can do it. Remember that other kid? He didn't die. It's going to be totally fine. And so we would coach them, but they were frazzled. So any moment they would be like, yes, but they would also get up there and get paused. But eventually we could talk them through it. They were frazzled. There was another group of campers, totally different. When they walked up to this pole, they kind of didn't even want to make eye contact. Like, I'm not doing that. And they would tell you immediately, I'm not doing that. Or they would kind of hide in the side. It's like your turn. It's like, no, they can go first. But no matter what, they were so afraid of the Pamper Pole, there was no chance on planet Earth that they were even gonna try to attempt the Pamper Pole. And so it's really easy to understand when we show something like the Pamper Pole, because that kind of experience is all the time in our lives. Like, think of like skydiving. Some of you are like, yes, and some of you are like, absolutely not. Like, there's all kinds of experiences like that. And while those are kind of like adrenaline-seeking, really clear examples, here's what I believe. When it comes to the resurrection of Christ, I really believe that we all have those kinds of same emotions and responses to the resurrection. Some of us are faithful, and we believe it, we follow it. Some of us are really frazzled by it. It's not that we don't believe, but man, it can be hard to understand sometimes. And then there's some in this room that are fearful. You're like, absolutely not. I don't believe in that. I'm not sure what's going on. I'm gonna kind of try to ignore it. And so what we're gonna do is open the narrative of the resurrection, and we're gonna look at all three different characters in the story. And we're gonna see their response. And here's my hope, is that we see their response, that the Spirit of God will begin to challenge us in the way we respond to the resurrection. Now listen, before we jump in to the characters and their responses, we need to get really clear on what the resurrection is, because we all have different concepts. All of us, some of you are coming in and you've been Christians since you were like 5 and faithful. And then there's others of you who are like, man, if you knew what I did last night, Brett, you wouldn't have let me in the building. We're all across the board, and we're thankful for that. But let's just really talk about what I mean by the resurrection. The first is this: it's a historical truth. The resurrection of Christ is a historical truth. This is 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 3, and this is what it says. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. The resurrection of Christ is a historical truth, and this is the historical truth. Christ was crucified. He died. They put him in a tomb, and he rose again. That is the historical truth. And then here's what's interesting about when Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians. He's like, and by the way, like, you can go check this out. 1 Corinthians was written about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ, and he starts naming names. Because what he wants to say is, listen, go talk to them. It's really true. They really saw the resurrection. And he's trying to prove that there was a bodily resurrection and people could testify to the fact. Most of us acknowledge that. Most of us in this room would say, yeah, I get it. There was a resurrection. Jesus died and he rose again. But here's where it begins to get powerful, is that that's not just a cool history lesson for us, but there's incredible, not just here's historical truth, there's theological truth. Here's the theological truth. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. It says, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. And here he explains who those men are. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Here's the idea. Sin came into humanity by the failure of one man, which was Adam. Adam, our forefather, failed, and he put inside all of us a sin nature where we are all fallen and separated from God. And the scripture says that that is spiritual death. While we're physically alive, we're spiritually dead because of our sin. And then what he's saying is that spiritual life can come through one man, through the triumph of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the idea is that now sin, guilt, and shame that we feel, that we all can say, yeah, I've been that. I've sinned. It's paid for at the cross and overcome through the resurrection of the dead, that he can overcome it. Now, most of us believe the historical truth. Most in this room also believe that theological truth, but here's what the scripture says, is that just understanding and acknowledging those things isn't enough. It actually requires a response. This is Romans chapter 10. It says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with his heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And the idea here is that you just can't kind of tip your hat and be like, oh, yeah, yeah, cool. History, that's some good theology. It actually requires a response in your heart of faith. Acknowledgement is not enough. We have to have saving faith. That's the response that I hope for you all this morning. So we're gonna look through three characters. We're gonna begin with Mary Magdalene. In fact, often Mary is also connected with a lot of women, but every time we hear her story, Mary comes to the top. So Mary Magdalene comes in and listen to the scriptures. This is Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. Because here's what we're gonna find out about Mary and the women. They were the faithful ones. Similar to the campers who came up and just went in, and my pamper pole, Mary and the women are faithful. This is the definition of a faithful follower of Jesus. The first day of the week, they're showing up to take care of the body of Jesus. Now, this is really important because other versions of the resurrection tell us that they couldn't, that they came on the first day for one reason. He was crucified on Friday. On Saturday, they could do nothing because it was against the religious law that they could do nothing on the Sabbath. So here's what we find. The picture of faithfulness is the very moment. The second the sun rises, she is on the way to take care of the body of Jesus. The second she could get to him, she was full sinned, like it's the first time I can legally get to Jesus to care for him, and she is the one showing up. And then listen to what happens. So she's there in all of her faithfulness, eager early in the morning. And they found, this is verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes, so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. So not only was she incredibly faithful, here's what's good, is that even in her faithfulness, sometimes you get a little terrified. Like, they're perplexed. The stone's rolled away. They're expecting to find the body of Jesus, but it's no longer there. That's earth-shattering enough, but then two men, the scripture later says they're angels, speak to her, and she is terrified. I think it's so good that sometimes you can be a faithful follower of Jesus and be a little terrified. Somebody say amen. Like there's some moments in your life, God, I'm faithful, but I'm a little scared right now. And when she's scared, what's interesting is she kind of lingers in this process. John 20 verse 11, I'm going to be skipping all over the narrative of the resurrection, says this, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Even though she's afraid, she's still so faithful. She's staying there. Saying, God, where are you at? Like she's seeking the Lord. And as she was crying, she stopped to look into the tomb. And in that moment, the angels, if we continue to read, said, the angel said, why are you crying, Mary? And she said, because they've taken my Lord. She's so faithful that she wants to continue to take care of Jesus. She's heartbroken that she thinks in this moment that someone's stolen the body. But then look what happens. Jesus meets her in this. Beginning of verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But check this out. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you carried him away, please tell me where you've put him and I'll take him away. Again, she's faithful, tending to Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabbani, which means teacher, means my teacher, actually. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus meets her in her faithfulness, even though she's a little afraid. She was a little emotional because she's like, where is Jesus? Jesus meets her in that moment. And you kind of see this idea when he calls her by name, she recognizes him. And in all of her faithfulness, they're reconnected. So in that moment, Jesus doesn't leave her there. He tells her, verse 17, he says, don't cling to me, Jesus told her, since I've not yet ascended to the Father. But listen, he gives her instruction, but go to my brothers and tell them, go to all the other disciples and tell them, I'm ascending my Father and your Father to my God and your God. And she follows Jesus. We'll find out how she interacts with the disciples in a second. And here's the question, why is Mary so faithful? Why is it that here is like the first that she can take care of the body? She's weeping. She's, God, I want to take care of you. Hey, gardener, just tell me. I'll take care of it. I'm faithful. Why is that? Why does she go when he says go and tell? And it's really clear. Often, her faithfulness is understandable when you know her story. Luke chapter 8 tells us a little bit about Mary Magdalene. It says that she was possessed by 7 demons. She was overwhelmed, demon-possessed, completely lost and confused. And scripture says that Jesus delivered her from all of those demons. Here's the thing about Mary. You know why she was so faithful? Because she remembered how much Jesus had saved her. It wasn't just some devotion that she made it up herself. She remembered what Jesus had done for her. And what we see is her whole life is marked with faithfulness. She followed the disciples all around. In fact, she was one of the women sitting at the cross when he was crucified. Her life is marked by faithfulness because Jesus had saved her. And she's remembering, I remember who I was before you. That's some of your stories in here. You're like, I remember who I was before Jesus. I was an addict. I was a horrible person. I was a horrible husband. And God took away my sin, resurrected me, gave me new life, and that's the reason I worship him. Not out of religious duty, but because I've been transformed. That is the definition of our faith. And if this morning, if you're faithful, this Resurrection Sunday for you is all about rejoicing, remembering how much he saved you, and follow him. That's Mary. She's faithful. Let's begin to look at the disciples, and I'm going to say that the disciples were frazzled. All the disciples, they're believing, but they often have a really difficult time understanding. Here's what we find out is that Mary went and told them, and John and Peter get in a foot race to go to the tomb to see what she's testifying about. Peter goes in, and he sees the clothes are all folded up. And John 20, verse 8 and 9 says this, "The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in and saw and believed." Listen, they saw and believed, but watch this. "For they did not yet understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead." They're running. They believe, but they yet don't understand. They are frazzled. They should have understood. The disciples in this moment absolutely should have known the game plan because Jesus himself had plainly spoken. There's a lot of things that Jesus kind of shrouded in metaphor and parable, but Jesus had told them exactly what was going to happen. This is Matthew 17:22. "As they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.'" And then listen, "They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." And even back then it says, and they were deeply distressed, frazzled. Even though they should have, they were like, "We see your body's gone, but we don't understand this, Jesus." And for us in this room, we can throw shade at the disciples like, "You idiots, why didn't you get this? Jesus himself told you what was gonna happen. And now it's happening and you can't get it together." We throw shade on the disciples, but how many of that is us in this life? We read God's word. We come to church and someone says something or a song says something. We're like, "Yes, amen." And then we go out and we completely forgot what Jesus said. We completely forget what the scripture says. They're frazzled. Not only they're frazzled, they're also afraid. This is a week later, John 20, 19. "And when it was evening on the first day of the week," so this is a week later, "the disciples were gathered together," and listen to this, "with the doors locked because they feared the Jews." Frazzled. They had seen Jesus do miracle after miracle. He told them what was gonna happen, and they are hiding and quaking behind a locked door. And Jesus came in. This is verse 19. "Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Don't miss this. Jesus meets them in their lack of understanding and fear. He doesn't say, "Get it together. How dare you?" He says, "Peace be with you." He shows up. He does not give up. And this should be a deep encouragement for us because I believe that most disciples in the 21st century live this frazzled life. Then it begins to name names of the disciples. This is Thomas. My pastor told me growing up, Thomas missed Sunday night church and he didn't believe in Jesus. Here's what happened. When Jesus showed up here, Thomas was doing something else. But that was not about missing Sunday night. It was more about fundamentalist legalism. But Thomas missed, and so he's like, "Hey, unless I see unless I touch his hands, unless I do that myself, I can't believe it. Even though you're my best friends, I'm not gonna believe you until I see Jesus. And here's what happens. Jesus meets him in his unbelief to help him believe. This is John 20:26. A week later, this is the next week. A week later, his disciples were indoors again. Again, they're frazzled. And Thomas was with them, even though the doors were locked. They're still frazzled. They've seen Jesus now twice. And Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Again, he says, peace be with you. In verse 27, and then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Do you realize that Jesus could have said, Thomas, deal with it, believe in me. But the resurrected Jesus comes and restores Thomas in his unbelief. And then he pronounces this a blessing. He knew most of us disciples would live a frazzled life. Well, God, we believe, but I don't yet understand. And then he puts this blessing, says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And I believe this morning, Jesus, for those believers in this room that live a frazzled life, Jesus wants to restore us as well. He's like, listen, you haven't even seen. You haven't seen the holes in my hands. You haven't seen the holes in my side. But if you believe, you're blessed because of it. Jesus wants to restore us. Lastly is Peter. Peter is restored. Here's what has happened with Peter so far. Peter ran and saw the empty tomb. Peter was in the room behind the locked door and Jesus shows up. The next time when Tom was there, Peter is in the room and he's seen Jesus again. He's seen Jesus now three times, actually two times, and then he's seen that the body's gone. He should have known. He should have been like, inspired and been like, man, I'm living for you, King Jesus. I'm gonna stay on mission with you. But what happens in John 21 is he's not on mission with Jesus anymore. He's actually, we assume that he's super discouraged because he's no longer in Jerusalem with all the bands. He goes all the way back to Galilee and he goes back to who he was before he met Jesus. He's a fisherman. Somebody say amen. It's about fishing season. He gets a fishing pole and he heads back out. He forgets that Jesus said, hey, actually, you're a fisherman, and he goes back to fishing for fish. He's in the middle of the night, he's caught nothing. And there's a man from the shore that says, hey, throw your nets on the other side, you'll catch a bunch of fish. They do it, they pull in all this haul, and John looks and says, hey, it's Jesus. And Peter in that moment, he's so discouraged, when he sees the resurrected Jesus again, he jumps off the boat and swims to shore to be with Jesus. And in John 21, there's this really intimate scene where Peter comes. They fished all night and hardly caught anything. And Jesus fixes Peter breakfast on the beach. And there's this really beautiful interaction where Jesus looks at him and says, is trying to restore him because he's been so frazzled. And he asks this question, same question three times. Jesus, or Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I love you. And he's restoring him. He says, then go feed my sheep. Three times that interaction happens. Like, why does that happen three times? Theologians tell us it's because Peter denied Jesus three times. Talk about frazzled. When it mattered the most, Peter's like, yeah, I don't even know that dude. And here's what Jesus is doing for every one of Peter's mistakes. Jesus is restoring him one by one by one. Turns out the resurrection sticks. Peter, in this moment, when he's seen the resurrected Jesus, he turns from frazzled to faithful. And what we see for the rest of his life, you should go read his books later on. He becomes a leader in the church. He writes some of the New Testament. In fact, he was martyred and would not recant that he had seen the resurrected Jesus before Nero, who was gonna crucify him because he was a follower of Jesus. And Peter says, listen, I do not deserve to be crucified like my king. Put me upside down, and he was crucified upside down because once he had seen the resurrected Jesus and been restored, he turned to faithful. So I believe that a lot of Christians in this world live a frazzled life, or we can end up there so easy. And if you live a frazzled disciple life, this Resurrection Sunday is all about restoration for you, that God would restore you. Third character at the scene is the guards. The guards. and they are fearful. If Mary is faithful, disciples are frazzled, the guards are fearful. Here's what happened when Jesus was crucified. The chief priests knew that they were scared of Jesus and his followers, and they knew that Jesus had said that he would rise from the grave. So they go to Pilate and like, Pilate, can we put some guards there? And Pilate's like, get away from me. You go put your own guards there, secure it, and seal the tomb. And so the chief priests send their own guards to the tomb to make sure that there's no funny business. They want to make sure that no one can create a story, can create a conspiracy. And what happens when the guards are there is that the same thing that Mary and the faithful saw, the guards saw. Matthew 28 verse 4 says this, the guards were so shaken by fear of him, the angel, that they became like dead men. The guards were positioned there to make sure that nothing happened. But when the angels show up and the tomb is empty, they are so afraid that they're like dead men. They had seen that Jesus rose from the dead. They had seen the power of the angels. You could say that they had a fear of God in that moment, saying, what just happened? They certainly see the empty tomb. And they go and tell the Jewish leaders. They're kind of like, what's going on here? What are we supposed to do? They go talk to the Jewish leaders in Matthew 28, just a few verses down. Beginning in verse 12, it says this. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, say this. His disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. What's crazy about these guards is that they had gone from fear of God, like, I'm so afraid I'm like a dead man, to ignoring the resurrection of Christ. Yep, not real. And why? Why could they be so fearful? Two reasons. They were afraid of what others would think. They were afraid of what the Jewish leaders would do to them. They're like, man, if we say that we saw this and we're so afraid of God, the Jewish leaders, our Jewish kinsmen, they will not believe what happened, and they were afraid of what other peoples would think. And then also, they had a massive fear of missing out, major FOMO for these guards, because here's the thing, they didn't want to miss out on the money. They would rather choose money over truth and life. And isn't that so true of a lot of people who have heard the songs of the resurrection? You've heard the sermon of the resurrection, and you're like, yeah, that might be true, and I get it, and God's stirring in my heart, but to be honest, I care more about what others think about me, and I don't want to walk away from my friends to follow Jesus. I'm worried what the world would think about me. Or you're like, man, I don't want to miss out on money. I don't want to miss out on relationship. I don't want to miss out on the things I want to do with my life, and so I'm going to completely ignore truth. And if that's you this morning, if you're fearful, this Resurrection Sunday is all about repentance for you. Saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm not going to ignore your truth. I'm going to believe in the Son of God. So who are you? Are you like Mary, faithful, showing up, always obedient, always saying, God, I want to take care of you. I want to worship you. Are you like the disciples who you believe? You're a Christian. You are a Christian, but your life is marked by being frazzled. God, I believe, but I don't understand. Or are you a guard? You've heard the story. Maybe God stirred in your heart, be like, yep, I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna cover it up. I'm gonna walk away. Which one are you? This week in the news, the Francis Scott Key Bridge, you guys have seen the cargo ship that hit it, the bridge falls down. It's been in the huge, I think that because that was in the news this week, I began to think about bridges. Bridges have always been fascinating to me, what they can do. And so I've studied bridges. Some of you guys know me, when I start studying something, it gets out of control. So I really like bridges. And here's what a bridge does. Here's what a bridge does. A bridge makes it possible to cross a chasm that without the bridge could not be crossed. Sometimes it's over a body of water. Sometimes it's just over a massive gorge. It's connecting a chasm. And if without the bridge, there would be no way to cross. Here's the point of Resurrection Sunday, of Easter Sunday. The resurrection is the only bridge to connect you with God. I want to show you a picture of a bridge. This is the Charles Konen Suspension Bridge in Switzerland. It's one of the world's largest pedestrian bridges. And some of you have in this moment, you've scared of heights. People are like, yeah, I'm fearful, I'm out. And some of you are like, no, I'm in, let's cross it. And some of you are like, you know what, I wanna cross it, but when I get in the middle, I'm gonna be a little frazzled. I'm gonna get a little upset about it. You could probably coach me across it. And brothers, listen, everything I just said, listen in, come in, brothers, sisters. There is a chasm between humanity and God. The scripture just says that we've all sinned. We've all blown it, and there is no way for us to connect with God. And the story of the resurrection is the only bridge to connect you with God. You cannot cross it yourself. And if you're faithful this morning, maybe this is a season of faithfulness in your life. Maybe this is the first Easter where you say, God, I've been faithful and I'm so excited, I'm rejoicing. If that's you, maybe you should just look at the bridge in this Easter and just be like, God, thank you. You saved me. I know who I was and I'm just gonna rejoice because you have made it possible to be connected with God. Here's what I believe. There's a lot of people in this room who believe, but you're frazzled. You're like Peter, you're like Thomas, you're like the disciples. And things in your life, you're behind a hidden locked door. You're like, God, I want to believe, but I don't understand. Can you help me? And if that's you, in your own spiritual life, you're like halfway across the bridge. And here's what you know. What the resurrection tells us is that Jesus restores you. The resurrection means that he can come help you in the middle of the bridge. Say, come on, let's go. Peace be. Not get it together. Trust in my work. Let's go. I got you. But then there's some in this room. You're fearful. And maybe you've heard the story. You understand the history. You can even acknowledge why it's theologically important, but you've never had a response of faith in your life. You are standing on one side of the bridge and you're like, I don't need it. I don't need it. I figure I can go and kind of figure this thing out by myself. Or there's some level of fear, like if I take a step, I don't know what others would think about me. Or I'm not gonna take a step because I'd rather have money, I'd rather have a success, I'd rather have a career, a relationship. Something is there that you're not taking a step. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head. And I wanna ask this question, which one are you? You faithful? You frazzled? Or are you fearful? Let the Spirit of God speak to you just for a moment. Jesus, thank you that the power of the resurrection is the only bridge for us to connect to you. May the faithful rejoice. May the faithful be restored. And may the fearful repent.